Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
New this morning. Welcome. I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here. And today we're going to start talking about prayer. And I was thinking about a story I remember hearing by Paul Harvey, the famous radio announcer. He shared the story of a little boy who had gone to the grocery store with his mom one day. And the mom, before they walked in, she said, "Okay, look at me in the eyes. I want to be very clear with you. You are not going to get any chocolate chip cookies today. No matter what, as we go into the grocery store, just be clear, you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies." So she takes her little three-year-old boy, she picks him up, she puts him in the grocery cart, and he's sitting in his little seat, and they're going through. Well, they get to the cookie aisle, and the little boy just kind of reached his breaking point. He just couldn't stand it anymore as he walked past box after box after these chocolate chip cookies. He finally said, "Can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" You know, he gets up in his little seat and, "Can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And his mom looked at him and said, "Son, I already told you not to even ask because you're not going to get any cookies. Sit down." Sits down and she keeps going and they're going through the store and from aisle to aisle. Well, it turned out they had to go back down that aisle for something else that they had missed. And so they're now going back down the chocolate chip cookie aisle. And the little boy again musters up. He just, you know, compelled to make his plea. And he says, "May I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And his mom said, "You sit down. Be quiet. I told you, you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies." And fine. And now they're going towards the checkout stand and they're getting closer and he's realizing his moment is passing. And he finally says, "In the name of Jesus, may I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And at the top of his lungs, everyone there is hearing this and people just break out in laughter, and many begin to applaud. And true story, because of the generosity of the other customers that day, that mother and her son walked out with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. And so as we begin today talking about prayer, I want you to think about your prayer life, and I want you to think about whether you remember your first answered prayer. Do you remember your first answered prayer? Maybe it was a prayer that someone would ask you out on a date, or maybe it was a prayer that your teacher would forget that they were supposed to give you a pop quiz that day and you wouldn't have to take that quiz. And, you know, but do you remember your first answered prayer? And as you're thinking about that, I want you to also think about your first unanswered prayer. Do you remember the first time that you prayed and you did not receive an answer? For me, first of all, I remember my first answered prayer. I remember that my parents, we had a family friend who he'd really been going through a tough time. And my parents had continued to reach out to him, and we would pray every week, multiple times during the week. We would pray for this friend to come to know the Lord and to even come to church. And I remember praying for, it felt like forever when I was a kid. It was probably not even quite 2 years that we had prayed for this guy. But I remember the day that finally one day my parents invited him to church, and he finally said yes. Before, he had always come up with excuses, but this, it was Easter Sunday, and we said, "Would you come to church with us on Easter?" And I remember Matt came to church, and he sat in the same aisle, and I remember just looking up at him like, "You know, prayer works." You know, he probably thought I was a freaky little kid, like, you know, smiling, and but I saw answered prayer. I remember the first time I remember having an unanswered prayer when, in high school, one of my dear friends was struck by a car and was in a coma for 4 days. And I remember being next to her hospital bed with a couple of other friends praying that she would be healed, only to see her pass away and at the age of 16, and just being heartbroken with that and wrestling through that. And, you know, when we start talking about prayer, I think we all understand that it's one of the most vital aspects in our relationship with God. That when it comes to our Christian lives, prayer is so, so huge, and yet we often struggle in our prayer lives, and for different reasons. For some of us, it's because we've experienced the unanswered prayer, the disappointments along the way. For some of us, it's that we struggle because we lose sight of heaven, I think, as well. That somewhere along the way, I think sometimes what begins to happen in our prayer lives is that we get so bogged down with the problem in front of us, or we get so caught up in the dream that we're praying for, or we get so overwhelmed by the need that we lose sight of the heart of heaven in the midst of our prayers. And so today, what I want to talk about is how in our prayer, it's so important that we have this heart where we catch the heart of heaven within our prayers. In fact, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, "This then is how you should pray." He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, right? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And he gives this reference point that when you pray, there should be this attention that you give to heaven and really acknowledging this awareness that if heaven doesn't show up, if the power of heaven doesn't show up, if the will of heaven isn't established, if the authority of heaven isn't released into whatever I'm looking at, that I'm in trouble. And so to have this heart for heaven is this heart that would say, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking first your kingdom. And Lord, I want the will of heaven to be accomplished in this situation and in my life, in the lives around me. And so as we begin today talking about prayer, I want us to understand that prayer that moves heaven comes from a heart for heaven. That if you want to see heaven move and respond and act on your behalf, I believe that what we begin to recognize throughout the scriptures is that if you want to see the miraculous happen, if you want to see the will of heaven accomplished, that it flows from a heart that is captured with heaven, with hearts and minds that have given their attention to heaven and the will of heaven being done. And so we're going to today begin just a brief little series that I want to do for the next couple of weeks where we talk about prayer. And what I want to do is study just a couple of prayers that we read and that we see in the Bible. Because as we study these prayers, they're prayers that each in their own way moved heaven to respond. And my hope today and over the next couple of weeks is that your prayer life is encouraged, that your faith is strengthened, that your perspective maybe is sharpened, and that ultimately that there would be a passion stirred within you to pray in a way that would yield big time results. And so I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 this morning. 1 Chronicles 4 is where we're going to be reading from today. And this section of scripture, this prayer, is buried in this list of genealogies. A genealogy in the Bible is a section where basically over and over and over again it says, so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, who's the father of so-and-so, who's the father of so-and-so, who's the father of so-and-so. And it just lists descendant upon descendant upon descendant upon descendant. And this section of genealogy, and you can find it in the New Testament, you can find it in the Old Testament, but this section is 9 chapters long. So often, if you're doing your devotions and you come to the genealogy section, that's the part where you go, you know, kind of speed read through it, you know. But if you do that, if you do that in this 9-chapter section of 1 Chronicles, you could very easily miss this enormous prayer from a man named Jabez. Now, the prayer of Jabez, if you were around in the early 2000s, was made pretty popular by a little book by a guy named Bruce Wilkinson, and the book was called The Prayer of Jabez. But it's been around, obviously, much longer than that. In fact, preachers have been preaching about the prayer of Jabez for centuries. And when you look at this prayer, Jabez, he's this shining star amongst, and again, these genealogies are just filled with person after person after person. There's all these anonymous characters in these chapters, and yet Jabez stands out. And what's interesting is he stands out and he's remembered not for some huge accomplishment, not some big battle that he won, not some building that he built, but for a prayer that he prayed, a prayer that brought results, effective prayer. And so I want us to open this today. And for me, this is a prayer that's really, I when I discovered it years ago, I began praying it in my own life personally, but even more so, probably for the last 7 years, I've prayed this prayer over my kids. In fact, I don't even know if they know it's a prayer from the Bible, but I pray these words over them probably at least 5 nights a week when we pray together in the evenings. And so I want us to look here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, starting in verse 9. It says this. It says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." Have you ever had someone say to you, "You are such a pain"? Anyone ever had that before? Yeah, just me? Okay, I guess. But Jabez not only had that said once, but in fact, his mother, after giving birth to him, said, "You caused me so much pain, I want you to always remember how much pain you caused me, so I'm going to name you Pain." Because his name Jabez in the Hebrew literally means pain. And so I had a relative that was kind of like Jabez's mother, that like every family reunion, it seems like she would look at her child and say, "You, when I gave birth to you, it took 22 hours, and she'd recount every detail, and you're like, "Thank you, Auntie. Yeah, please be quiet. We're trying to eat Christmas dinner here. You know, this is kind of disgusting." And she would just recount the pain that was caused in the birth process. But and when you look at, you know, and I think, you know, many parents in various ways will have ways of reminding their kids of, you know, the difficulty or the disappointment that they've maybe seen or experienced in him. And if you were to look at Jabez, you might go, "Wow, man, I wonder if his family was a little dysfunctional and how that would affect him." I mean, if he has this mother who's just bent on exacting guilt from him by naming him Pain, I mean, man, he must have had a rough childhood, and man, I wonder how he's going to turn out. But no matter what obstacles he faced in his upbringing or childhood, they didn't impact him, because the Bible says that he was an honorable man. In fact, it says he was more honorable than anyone else in his family. And I believe that there's something about Jabez that he stood out as an honorable man, and I think much of what made him honorable can be found in how he prayed. That God was so pleased with something in his prayer, so pleased with something that was in his heart, that he found it in his heart to respond to his prayer and do what he asked. And so today, what I want to do is I want to first of all just walk through and break down Jabez's prayer into the four parts that it's in. And then at the end, I want to give you four kind of keys to praying blessing, praying for blessing. But as we begin today, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want us to recognize about Jabez's prayer is that he prayed for God to bless him. He prayed for God to bless him. He sought God's blessing in his life. And I think that's significant because he wasn't worried about being selfish. And I think a lot of times we can, in our prayers, get a little worried about being selfish, so much so that we neglect to pray and ask for God's blessing. And yet Jabez had this confidence in this approach in prayer that he was confident that God wanted to bless him. He was praying and contending for God's best to come about. And you might go, well, where did that confidence to pray for blessing come from? Well, it's found in the first part of his prayer because it said he prayed to the God of Israel. Meaning he prayed with this acknowledgement, this awareness that that the God of Israel, the God of his ancestors, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, that he had this confidence that he was acknowledging them. And in Genesis 12, verse 2, there's a prayer that I believe that, you know, he remembered maybe even his ancestor Abraham, for instance, that when he said to, when the Lord said to him, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That I believe that Jabez, as he prayed, that he had this awareness that God, just as through the generations, you have brought your promise of blessing over my ancestors like Abraham, I'm going to latch on to that and recognize that just like you promised Abraham that you would bless him so that you could be a blessing, I'm praying that you would bless me because I want to be a blessing as well. Jabez sought God's blessing, I believe, so that he could be a blessing to the world. And the Bible tells us over and over and over again throughout the scriptures that your reason for existence, my reason for existence, is that we can be a blessing to God and that we can be a blessing to the world. That I hate to break it to you, but you're not here for you. And, you know, the world doesn't revolve around us, and the reason we exist is that we can be a blessing to the world around us. And so I think what's important for us to recognize then is that praying and asking for God's blessing is okay when you have a life that's built upon the faith and the conviction that I'm not here to live out my own selfish purpose, but rather God's given a purpose to my life that revolves around being a blessing to others as I live out his calling, his purpose for my life. And so when I pray for blessing, I do it with this hunger and this awareness that, God, you're going to bless me so I can bless others. And so whether it's praying for material blessing or even praying for other things like wisdom. In fact, the Bible talks about that in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So as you pray for God's blessing, again, whether that's God, bless me with resources, that when you're praying that way, as long as you're not praying just so you can collect up a bunch of stuff that you can hoard into your garage so you can say, look at all my stuff, or as long as you're not praying for wisdom with this thought that, man, once I get all this wisdom, check out how smart I'm going to be. But when you're praying for blessing, God, bless me with these things, when it's with this heart to be a blessing, I believe God responds to that. So Jabez was praying, God of Israel, God of my ancestor Abraham, bless me like you promised to bless him so I can be a blessing. But I think also he was remembering his ancestor Jacob, who wrestled with God, the Bible tells us. In fact, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 26, Jacob said this. He says, he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he says, I will not let you go unless what? Unless you bless me. And so from that point on, Jacob entered into the promised land and prospered, and his descendants prospered so much so that through the offspring of Jacob, the Messiah, Jesus, came as the ultimate blessing to humanity, to our world. And so it's this awareness that, man, I need to wrestle with God. I need to not give up in calling out and praying and asking him for blessing, because the impact of that is going to have impact beyond my wildest imagination as I'm using the blessing he gives to serve others. And so, again, I think what's happened, though, you know, when I look at the American church, for instance, when I look at Christians in America, what I find is that many have become pretty apathetic. In part because I think we have so much as it is. We have so much stuff that I think for many it's like, oh, I don't even know what to do with what I have. Or we're so busy with so many things to do that, man, why would I ask God to bless me with more opportunities to bless others? I'm so busy, I don't even know what to do with it, right? I mean, it's kind of, in the words of the great theologian Uncle Ben from Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. That, man, God, if God's going to bless me, what am I going to do with all that? And I think for some, it's like they just kind of get overwhelmed with everything they already have going on, that they just stop praying for more blessing. And yet I believe that the surest sign that you are a Christian, that you're a Christ follower who is growing and alive in Christ, the surest sign of that is that you have a growing desire that your life would be used for God. The surest sign that your faith is active and growing is that you're constantly saying, God, use me to make an impact. And so again, so many people, they end up losing sight of that, though, and they forget that they have a purpose that's larger than them. And that's what brings us to the second part of Jabez's prayer, is that he prayed that God would expand his borders. Or as we read in this text, that God would enlarge his territory. Now, Jabez was from the tribe of Judah, which was the ruling class within the Hebrew people. And so to enlarge his territory meant that his people would have more area to live in, and he would have more people to serve as a leader. And yet, this didn't mean that he was thinking about himself. It meant that he knew that if God would enlarge his territory, they could be better together. They could have even more impact for the world together. And so he was thinking about the welfare of others. A true leader, and we talk about this in Life Track all the time, but a leader is not someone who has position, but it's someone who has influence. And every single one of us have influence. That's why I believe every person is a leader in some way. Because everybody influences somebody somehow. The question is, how are you going to influence them? In what direction will you influence them? But every single one of us, God has given you influence over someone. If you're a parent, obviously, even in your home, God's given you influence with your children. If you're a child, God's given you influence with your siblings, with your classmates, with people on your sports teams. If you're a business owner, God's given you influence with your employees. If you work a job, God's given you influence with your coworkers. God's given us influence, every single one of us. And so praying that God would enlarge our life and our sphere of influence is basically asking him to do something so big that God, do something in and through my life that I would be able to influence others for your kingdom, that their lives would be changed and that they could know you. And so, again, it's about recognizing that there's more to my life than just me being happy. There's more to my life than just me having, you know, getting notoriety or experiences, but rather it's praying, God, I want to use the influence you've given me to make a difference in the lives of others. And I want to see those that you've given me influence in, I want to see their territory expand as well. That's why I pray for my kids. One of the things I pray over them is that they would come to have an awareness of their spiritual gifts and what God has blessed them with, the opportunities that God has given them, whether that's in their classrooms or in their sports teams or whatever, they would recognize that wherever God has put them, they're meant to be an influence as well. And so it's my prayer for you as a church as well, by the way. My prayer is that we wouldn't become a country club kind of church, but that we would become a church that recognizes that, again, it's not just about getting us here and keeping everyone in the club and keeping others out, but rather that God's given each and every one of us territory and influence with others, that wherever he's put us, that we can make a difference and impact their lives. There was a season of discouragement in the nation of Israel, and God spoke these words to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 54:2, he says, "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." Because I believe that God wants us to both recognize that here and now he's given us influence, but he has more that he wants to entrust us with as well. And it begins with taking care of what he's given us now, but also preparing to receive more. The third thing, though, that Jabez prayed was that God's hand would be upon him. Jabez knew that he was praying for something so much more, that he was something so much more than he could accomplish in his own strength. He was praying for something so big that only the hand of God can accomplish it. He was praying for something so big that anyone around would go, "Man, that had to be God, because I know that you couldn't do that on your own." Let me ask you today, what would you pray for if you knew that you couldn't fail? Or what is God speaking to you about that you've maybe been trying to ignore because it's a little bit uncomfortable? Or what have you dreamed about but you've kind of dismissed because you thought it was an impossible dream? See, as you begin to pray for the hand of God to be upon your life, it's so you can accomplish something great for him. That everyone around, that he would be lifted up. That people would not just go, "Wow, how cool are they?" But they would go, "Wow, there's something about their life that's different. And I want to know what's behind that." That God would be glorified, right? Jabez prayed that the hand of the Lord would be upon him, that he would have favor. But then the fourth part of his prayer is that God would keep him from evil. And I think this is the most important part of Jabez's prayer right here. Jabez prayed that God would keep him from evil. One translation of this actually misses the point completely. There's a translation of this that says, "Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." But I think that it completely misses it. That's why I actually am teaching out of the New King James Version this morning, because I think it gets the most accurate translation of this passage. He says, "Keep me from evil that I might not cause pain." Again, this is actually a play on words, because if you remember, his name means pain. So he had a very vivid reminder constantly of pain in his life because of his name. And for him to pray this is saying, "I don't want to cause any more pain to anybody else." And even more is recognizing that the greatest source of pain that I cause is through sin in my life. That I cause myself pain through my own sin. I cause others pain through my sin. And I cause God pain through my sin. Do you remember the days of Noah? As it talks about what was going on in the world at that time, this is what it says in Genesis 6. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and how wicked things had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was" what? "Filled with pain." Sin brings pain even to the heart of God. And so if you don't believe that, I think you need to kind of take another look at the cross. Because we miss the pain of God in our cutesy little version of the cross. We can have our little Sunday school version of Jesus, you know, and you know, all cleaned up and nice and pretty on his cross, and like almost kind of smiling, like, "Hey guys, I died for you." And we can kind of gloss over the pain of what that all meant. We can miss the physical pain that was going on, the bloodiness of that scene, the flesh that was just torn apart on his back, and just the physical pain that was there, and then the heaviness of the pain that came when God put the weight of the sins of the world upon Jesus in that moment, and God separated himself from his son in that moment. And we can miss just the magnitude of pain in that scene. Sin causes pain. David said these words. He said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In fact, Jesus even gave us the roadmap for overcoming sin at the end of the Lord's Prayer when he said, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so if we think we can just get by with sin here and there in our lives, you know, without it making an impact, we're mistaken. Because sin is like a cancer. It's like a cancer that if we don't deal with in our lives, it will eat us up. It will destroy our lives. It will destroy our relationships. It will destroy our relationship with God. And it will keep us from the blessing of God, most importantly. And that's why I say this is the most important part of Jabez's prayer. Because you can pray for all blessing all day long, but even if God gives that blessing to you, it's going to get eaten up and taken away if you don't allow him to cleanse you and restore you and transform you from the brokenness of sin in your life. But here's what I love about this, that whenever we talk about sin sometimes in the church, it can always feel a little bit like waggy, waggy, wag, 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 wag. And I want us to recognize that when we talk about sin, that this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is no longer a wag your finger conversation. It's an invitation into his love. I love in the prophet Isaiah, even before all that had happened, God says these words to his people, and I believe they apply to us today. He said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." In fact, these are some of my favorite words of love in the Bible. I preach these verses at many weddings that I do. He said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, when you take hold of the promises of God, you recognize that he looks at you in love and he invites you into his love. And in there is freedom from sin. There is wholeness in him. There is protection. That then what begins to happen is when you become confident in his love and confident that his grace has covered the sin of your past, now you begin to approach his throne of grace with confidence. Now you begin to pray with this boldness, not because you're this entitled child that's saying, "Give me chocolate chip cookies." But rather, you're praying with this confidence that says, "God, I know that you love me, and I know the promises of your word, and I'm going to stand upon those as I call out for blessing, that you would use me to be a blessing to the world." And so today, what I want to do before we close, is I want to just give us four keys to praying blessing. Because see, I want us to understand that as we pray prayers like this, the world literally hinges on these prayers. If we don't pray this way, if we don't pray with an expectancy and a readiness for God to bless us and to be used by him in these ways, then what hope is there for our world? The future hope of the world hinges on the prayers of God's people praying prayers like these. And so, the first key I want us to think about is this. If you're going to pray for blessing, the first thing you need to do is look for ways to be a blessing today. Start looking for ways to be a blessing today. Because if you're not prepared to act, then you aren't prepared to pray. Think about it. If you're not prepared to act on what you're praying for, if you're not actively being a blessing today, then why would God bless you with more, right? So being prepared to act is this place of continual, it's like James talks about, that faith without works is dead. We've got to put action to our faith in prayer and constantly be ready. I love what Stacy and our kids started doing a number of years ago. In our community that we were in before being here, we had people at literally every corner with signs that on every on-ramp, off-ramp, crossroads, all over the place. I mean, you hundreds of people with these signs. And I remember Stacy one day, her and the kids were talking about it and praying for them. And they said, what if we started to put bags together? That we were ready to bless those people. And so sure enough, they put together just tons of these bags and they put them in the back of our car. And I remember there were times where literally I'm driving down the road and McKenna goes, stop, Dad, stop. I'm slamming on the brakes like, whoa, what is there, a puppy running across the street? And she jumps in the back of the car and gets one of the bags and rolls down her window and she hands it to someone at the crossroad and says, Jesus loves you. See, when we're ready to be a blessing, it's about looking for ways to be a blessing and being ready to do it. I have a friend who keeps large bills, like $100 bills in his wallet that are set aside from all the other money, that are just set aside for him to ready to, when God whispers on his heart and says, bless that person, he just hands it to him. Don't worry, they're not at church today, so you can't go find them and get your lunch money. But look for ways to be a blessing today. Secondly, identify your current areas of influence. Identify what are the areas of influence that God's given you today. Because if you're going to pray that God would enlarge your influence, that God would enlarge your territory, the question is, what are you entrusted with right now, and how are you doing with it? If you don't get clear about what you're entrusted with right now, and if you aren't doing well with it, you better take care of that first before you ask him to enlarge your territory. So get clear about what he's entrusted you with today. I'm happy to report that my Oregon Ducks won their conference championship last night, and I stayed up to midnight to celebrate that fact. So if you see bags under my eyes, that's why. But just the reason I share that with you is not to gloat, but, well, maybe a little. But they, 3 or 4 weeks ago, their season was done. Like, they weren't even expected to be in any tournament. They had lost another three games in a row, horribly. And everyone had counted them out. They had a lot of injury problems. And yet, last night, they won their conference championship, and they have the longest winning streak in the nation going right now, 8 games in a row. They're playing phenomenally. They're now going to be in the national basketball tournament. But 3.5 weeks ago, after they had lost a game horribly, the coach sat him down in the locker room and he said, we got to talk about some stuff. And he said, you guys are not playing like a team. None of you are really doing your part. Everyone's just kind of doing whatever they think is best to do. He said, if we're going to have any kind of success, we need to be clear about what our roles are and be content and even happy with them and do those things with all of our heart. And so they rallied together as a team. They made some things right. And even some of them said, I know that right now I'm not going to be the scorer, and that's okay. I'm going to do whatever I can on defense. And others said, I know I'm not going to get playing time, but when I come in, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. And what turned their season around was this willingness to say, I'm clear with my role, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And the same is true with each of us, that if we get clear about our role and do it with all of our heart, then there's going to be more opportunity for God to enlarge our spheres of influence. The third thing is keep track of your big dream prayers. A while back, I was at the mall, and there is, you know how in the mall, the little stores, and they have the big glass windows in the stores, and I saw this little kid in the window with his back turned to the window, and he was just dancing. And so there was me and now a few people that were kind of standing there like chuckling, like, oh, look at that guy. And his parents were over there and they were kind of shopping. And no one, they didn't realize that he was just dancing. And he was putting on a show for all of us out there that were watching and really enjoying, you know, get some popcorn, you know, just watching this little kid dance. And all of a sudden, like, the kid turned around and saw us all standing there and was like, got all shy. You know? And I thought, man, courage is really easy when no one else is watching, right? And the same is kind of true in our prayer lives. That some of us, we can pray really bold, audacious prayers, you know, when we're kind of driving down the road in the car, God, just do this amazing thing. But then we kind of, you know, we'll pray this kind of bold prayer, but we don't really write it down and track it. Like, what was the day I actually prayed this? You know, or we don't share it with someone else and say, here's this bold prayer I'm believing God to do. Would you stand with me in this? Because see, when you begin to do that, you're kind of putting it on the line a little bit, aren't you? I mean, again, it's one thing to pray a big miraculous prayer when you don't have to hold yourself to it. You can go, yeah, maybe I prayed that. I don't know. I kind of forgot about that. Like, that was last month. But to write it down and to share it with others, that's a whole different ballgame. And yet I believe that if you're going to pray for the hand of God to show up and do something mighty and miraculous in your life, that the greatest expression of your faith is when you go public with it, when you write it down, when you record it and you stand on it and you say, God, I'm not letting go of this. I'm going to wrestle like Jacob and I'm not going to let go until you come through and do what you can do. So keep track of your big dream prayers, but then finally, make repentance a regular occurrence. Make repentance a regular occurrence. And what that's about is just acknowledging on a regular basis, God, I need you. God, I need you. I'm far from you. God, if there's anything in me that would be out of whack, show me and lead me in your ways. And I want to be clear, making repentance a regular occurrence, I'm not talking about, you know, this kind of ritualistic confession. And I'm talking about making this a formula where, okay, God, now I've said sorry for my sins. Now can you bless me? You know, kind of like kids at home sometimes, you know, okay, I clean my room. Now can I, but what it's about is it's about allowing something to happen in our hearts that prepares us to receive what God will do. See, prayer that works comes from a heart that is inclined towards heaven. Worship team, if you want to start working your way up here, I want to just tell one final story. There was a woman in my church in Oregon who, when I got there, she shared with me shortly after I got in there, she had been praying for her husband to come to the Lord for over two years. And she every week she would pray at church, she'd put it down on a little card. And so she said, Pastor, will you pray with me as well? I'm praying that God would bring my husband to Christ. And so we started to pray, and we would pray for her regularly. Another nearly 3 years went by. Finally, after about 5 years of praying for her husband to come to Christ, one day, it was Easter Sunday, she gave me a heads up a week or two before. She said, my husband didn't say no this time about coming to church. And so I said, cool. Well, sure enough, they showed up to church. I didn't even recognize her because she had such a huge smile on her face. It was like ear to ear, and she's sitting there, and at the end of the service, I gave the invitation for people to commit their lives to Jesus. And she did it good. She had her head bowed and her eyes closed. And her husband raised his hand, and he received Jesus into his life. And afterwards, she came up, and I got to meet her husband, and we just, you know, all hugs and tears, and it was so good. But a couple weeks later, she followed up with me. She said, Pastor Abe, I want you to know something. She said, I look, as now my husband, now my prayer's been answered. And I thought, man, God, you know, there were moments where she said, I was frustrated that it took so long. You know, 5 years was a long time to pray. But she said, you know what? I wouldn't have it any other way. Because there's something that happened in my heart as I had to wait on God, as I had to persistently call out to him. She said, can I tell you what? It made me a better wife. It made me more, it helped me to love. It helped cleanse me of some of my selfish things. And ultimately, I got closer to Jesus as I had to rely on him and call out to him day after day, week after week. She said, I wouldn't trade that time of waiting for anything because it helped me to receive well the gift that God was giving me. And this morning, if you would set your Bibles and notes aside, I want to just acknowledge today that I believe that there are some in this room that you're in this similar place. And God wants to encourage you in your prayer life. He wants to encourage you to pray the way that we've talked about today. In fact, we're going to be able to do it here in just a moment. But God wants to encourage you to continue to pray for blessing and continue to pray that his hand would be upon you. and continue to allow your heart to be shaped and formed by Him. And He wants to encourage you that He hears your prayers. That even though it may seem like He's inactive and silent, He's not. And what I want to do this morning, I want to just give us an opportunity, if we could this morning, to respond before the Lord. And if you're here today and you'd say, I want to revive my prayer life. I want to ask God to do something in me today that in one way or another, that I want to recommit myself to praying this way. And somehow, not that you have to pray the prayer of Jabez every day yourself necessarily. If God leads you in that, that's fine. But rather, if you would be one that would say, God, I want to stir the passion up in my heart to pray with a whole new level of faith, with a whole new level of fervor, with a whole new level of persistency, that I'm recommitting to be a person of prayer today. And if that's you, I want to just invite you, let's close our eyes together, and I want to just invite you to put your hands out before the Lord, because I want to lead us in this morning, if you could. If that's you, would you just put your hands out before the Lord, and I'm going to just ask you to repeat in this prayer, if we could all just repeat this out loud together. Lord, I come before You, confident of Your love. I ask that You would bless me, that You would enlarge my territory, that You would give me favor, that Your hand would be upon me, and Lord, that You would keep me from evil. And as You bless me, guide me in the ways of blessing others. In Jesus' name. Lord, this morning, I just pray over each one in this place. I pray for those who came in today discouraged. I pray that You would encourage them, knowing that it's not a formula, that furthermore, even the unanswered prayer they have experienced is not a commentary on something they've done wrong, but rather that they would be more convinced now than ever of Your love for them. That they would know that You look at them in love and that nothing can separate them from Your love. I pray that they would be encouraged and in the Spirit, Lord, that they would be encouraged, Lord, to continue to wake up with a boldness in their prayer life every day to seek You and to put You first in those things. And to, I pray, God, that You would give them wisdom, Lord, where maybe they would evaluate their territory, the things You've entrusted them with, that You would give them wisdom on how to steward their life and their time and their giftings. Lord, for others, I pray that You would give them wisdom in knowing how to keep their feet from evil. That for some, it's recognizing there are some things they need to turn away from, and that You would just give them strength to do that. Lord, I pray that Your grace would cover each one, Lord, and that You would just allow them, Lord, to know that in You, even where they fall short, even where they feel weak in their prayer life, that Your grace is sufficient and Your power is actually made perfect in their weakness. So I just speak Your grace over them this morning in Jesus' name. Can we just say amen and just lift a praise to heaven this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.